My son asked me if when I come up here, I was going to talk about the Air and Space Museum and the zoo that we went to there. They were really only side trips. They were not the main focus. but they were great, I'll tell you. If you want to talk to them about later, I will gladly. But main focus there was just every time I go. I mean, last year I went. I've gone to other ones quite a while ago. But last year and this year, what I found was I was able to go back and expect to see and talk to other pastors, other brothers there. And it was a good thing. It really was, to be encouraged by that, to be able to speak with them, to hear the situations they're in, to enter into some of that. It was a very good thing. And it has helped me greatly, actually, to be able to interact that way. I'm not normally that way, and that's the thing I've struggled with for many years, but it's just a really good setting for that. I felt very comfortable there, felt very just able to speak freely with a number of men, some I'd never met before, you know, and there's always a good atmosphere there, and it's very conducive to that. I'm very thankful for that, very, very helpful that way. The whole theme of the conference was communion with God, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. What are aspects of that, emphasizing those things? I thought the devotionals, I think Pastor Johnson and I both thought the devotionals, like first thing in the morning, they would have different men speak, were very helpful, very instructive, and were just very powerful. The first one that was presented there was from a fellow from the Dominican Republic. It's very interesting. This is really the first time I've ever encountered where you'd have somebody speaking and then somebody translating. You're speaking in Spanish, somebody would be translating it. Very interesting to see that. I mean, I've seen it before, but a number of them did that. This first brother was Miguel Castillo. Don't go with my good Spanish here because it is not good at all. But he was from the DR, and he spoke out of Hebrews 4:12 about the powerful word of God. That was really what we began with, how important the word of God is. It is to control everything. It is sufficient for every aspect of the ministry, whether it would be in the Dominican Republic or here in the States or wherever it is very, very important how powerful it is, the invincibility of it, how we can rely on it and trust in it and rest in it, and how it just cuts right down to the very necessity of things, and it is always reliable. It was a very good way to begin that week, and because he emphasized this, one of the things that he said, and I won't quote it exactly, but he said, many pastors, unfortunately, who have drifted away from depending upon the Word of God as the sole point of the ministry and of the work, are using, as it were, plastic knives to do open-heart surgery. And that's what really, I remember that because that's true. If you don't use the sharpness of God's Word, the power of God's Word, it's just like that, trying to do open-heart surgery with a dull knife. It does not work. So that was the way how the whole conference began, really, on a note like that, which was very encouraging. In the evening, Fred Pugh, he's a pastor out of Ohio, brought the message concerning communion with the Father, spoke out of Luke 11:1-4, where the Lord's the prayer, our Father in heaven, spoke about the aspects of how important it is for us to be that an intimacy we can even have with the Father, the one who rules the universe. We are his children. We can have intimacy that way. And how we need to respect, obviously, the Father who has condescended to us and how that he works within us and does that work. He spoke about how the Father delights in his children, how he loves us and how he cares for us, and how he just envelops us, really, as a true father. Yes, there's the discipline, and yes, there's the necessity of those things, but it's a sign of a good father, and that's what our Father in heaven is, very good to us. That was the first message that we brought. Again, I'm just encapsulating this in a very tiny picture here. We heard from a fellow Daniel Duran, works closely with Raymond Perron. Daniel Duran is in Montreal in Canada. He's a church planner, does great ministry there in Montreal, which is, from their description, from my talking with them, a very, very difficult area. It's just sin abounds there in Canada. It's a very difficult place to work. Here, it was interesting to see Daniel Duran, who spoke in French, I guess it was, and Raymond Perron was translating for him with his French accent. It was very interesting. He did very well with it, though. And for those of you who don't remember Raymond, he's just a great guy. Very much at ease with things, but very funny guy in many ways, too. But impact of his ministry is just marvelous. I'll just speak a little bit about Raymond in a minute. Daniel Duran gave the second devotional the next morning. He spoke out of Philemon, talking about how we as Christians need to express the grace of the gospel, the grace of Christ. Even that situation, if you remember, where the Onesimus, the slave, converted, Paul writes the letter to say, Philemon, receive him back, even as a brother. And one of the statements he made was, we need to be willing to take on the debts of others for the sake of Christ. That was an impact of that, you know, to be willing to take on those things for Christ's sake. Philemon could have demanded his rights, could have demanded certain things, but Paul urging him to remember what he was forgiven of and what he owed even to Paul himself, who did not demand anything from him. So that was a very encouraging word as well. That evening, that afternoon actually, again, Raymond, that evening, excuse me, Raymond brought the message, just marvelous, communion with the Son, spoke out of Revelation, the Christ at the door, reminding us, you know, that is his work that causes us to even open that door, and the communion with the Son, and the just the intimacy that's there with the very Son of God. He spoke also out of Hebrews 4:14-16, talks about the supremacy of Christ, his the great our great high priest, the one who stands in our place for us and intercedes for us even now. I talked about Christ's sympathy, his closeness to us, how he understands our needs, how he is the one he used this whole illustration. I'm not going to go into it, but I have an idea of sympathetic resonance, or I could say it the way he does, resonance, you know, how he does that. It's just marvelous to hear. But just to realize that Christ, he is close to us because he knows our weaknesses. He knows all about us. It was a great message that he preached to us there that evening about the communion with the Son. We had our brother Matt Foreman give a devotional the next morning. Matt Foreman, we've had him here to preach from Media, Pennsylvania. He spoke out of Jonah, the last book of Jonah, last chapter of Jonah, chapter 4. Talked about how if we cease in our own lives to be amazed at the grace of God, we will cease to show that grace. Kind of using Jonah as an illustration of one who went reluctantly to preach the gospel, to preach the Ninevites, and he was expecting their destruction. He wasn't showing. He had forgotten the grace, and God brought that back to him. Made him realize, you know, I've made these people. I've created them. I've extended grace to you. They need to be extended grace to as well. And he spoke about how, and tied into this about Paul, how he never forgot his conversion, never forgot the grace that was given to him. And that's how why he had a heart of compassion for all those who he ministered to, because he never forgot what God had done for him and the grace that was given to him. That evening, they had Adrian Hodges, who spoke on he's from California, an excellent speaker. I think I think you ministered with him in Ireland, correct? When you went there, he was one of the speakers there in Ireland. Spoke out of Ephesians 4:30, communion with the Holy Spirit, emphasizing how often we neglect the Holy Spirit. Had some very good points, and kind of brought again to my mind realization that there is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And how the Spirit is at work in us all the time. You know, just helping us understand the Scriptures, guiding us in our lives, convicting us of sin, all these things. We too often neglect the Holy Spirit. And I thought it was very, for myself, a very pointed thing to make me realize, you know, I look, and he used one reason. He said often why the Holy Spirit is often overlooked, I guess you could say it that way. Not that we forget, but we just don't think about the Holy Spirit and his work is, one of the reasons he gave was our overreaction to charismatic. And I can think back many years ago, growing up in a church, fundamental Bible-believing church, I can see that. There was an overreaction, because that was the time the charismatic movement was very strong going out. And I can remember the reaction. And I think I did taint my thoughts in those days. You know, he used this word, I don't know if it's even a word, binitarianist. In other words, we think of the Father and we think of the Son, but too often we neglect the Holy Spirit. So we have to be, you know, it's a very good reminder that it is a Trinity and they're all equally God. And the Holy Spirit is given to us. He points to Christ, absolutely. And he doesn't take preeminence, but we need to remember he's within us. Holy Spirit is here. I thought that was one of a very pointed part of what I had experienced there. We had a fellow named Michael Crawford, who is a pastor out in California. He's being moved, or he is going from California to Baltimore. Is that correct? Inner city of Baltimore. He's one of the few black pastors in ARPCA, and he's going there to minister to the inner city there. Very dynamic speaker, very powerful he spoke about conflict in the church, about how we need to deal with that biblically, because there's going to be conflict when there's going to be disagreements. He used a number of illustrations, very pointed, very powerful to speak of that, remember, you know, we will have disagreements. We're frail humans, sinful humans. But to deal with it biblically, to deal with it in the right way so that God is honored in all of that. They were the basic pattern. We would have a devotional, and there would be business done during the day. Pastor Johnson is going to speak about a couple other things there. Each night was the emphasis, and very, very encouraging and very, very good. I got to meet with a couple people. I just want to mention them briefly. We have prayed for Patrick Joyner. He is the U.S. Naval. He's going to become a lieutenant commander. And he's posted at Paris Island, the Marine Recruit Training Center on Paris Island. He gets to speak to 2,000 recruits every Sunday, preaches the gospel to them. Throughout the week, he has many counseling opportunities. He gets to speak to the drill instructors there, and a very powerful witness. He and his wife were there. I spoke to him. I told him that I know in our prayer time every other week when we meet over at Ed's house that we pray for them. We pray for him, for the ministry there. I know it's heavy on Ed's heart with that aspect of the military. And I encouraged him with that. He was very grateful to hear that people are holding him in prayer. He has 7 children. He just is a very, very eloquent, very well-spoken man who gives the gospel to those recruits there. I was especially interested because I possibly have a nephew who's going to be going to Paris Island. I think, maybe, we're not quite sure if he's going to actually go through with it. And he said, give me his name and I'll be able to have some contact with him. But an excellent man. Patrick Joyner, somebody keep in your prayer. It was encouraging to hear some contacts in Cuba that are there. Just amazing to see what is going on there in the land of Cuba, how God is working in the... There's one, and again, I'm not going to attempt to say the name because there's no way. But there's a Reformed Baptist churches there in Cuba that are good witnesses there, and just amazing to hear that, even amidst all the difficulties that they have. Not sure the impact of some of this new stuff that's going on, opening up Cuba. I don't know. We're not sure. But several have men over the years have had a chance to go to Cuba, minister to there, and they have a very good impact there. Talked about, Raymond. Let me speak about Raymond just briefly, especially the radio program. We've mentioned that a number of times and pray about that. That the radio station is going well, is pretty well established right now. It's a lot of work, though. Raymond emphasized it was a, he did the bulk of everything, setting up the programming, getting everything straightened out and ready. And they, he has a number of speakers. That Daniel Durand is one. He has his own program. They have very good impacts on probably a 500,000 people, where they are actually able for this small. It's very small radio station, you know, in terms of, you know, power, but they're able to reach locally almost a 500,000 people, he said. So that's been going very well. A lot of good contacts, but it has been very trying, very difficult for Raymond amidst all the other things that Raymond has done. And Raymond has said, did say that he is going to scale back. Well, Pastor Johnson and I were like, yeah, right, you're going to scale back. What he means is he's going to devote himself pretty much at a point full time to ministering and training men for the work of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel there. Still very involved in the churches there, and is helping establish them and encouraging them and nurturing them and doing much along that line. It's encouraging to hear that in Canada. Again, a really tough place in a lot of ways. So remember Raymond, he said, privately speaking to him, you know, he's just very encouraged with it. He's glad he's not in jail yet, because for what he says over the station, but I guess they're very careful, but they're not compromising at all. They're speaking the truth, they're speaking the gospel. So it was a very good. Spoke with Mike Renahan, he sends greetings. Mike, they've had a little bit of difficulty in their church recently, but things have been smoothed out some. Mike himself has had a lot of physical problems. He fell on the ice back in January, hurt his ankle, broke some ribs, and hurt his knee, and he's been struggling, and there's a whole story about going to a Red Sox game and all this stuff, and which we forgave him for going to Red Sox, but he's still recuperating from some of that, but his excellent opportunity, he was telling me about his teaching in the local university there. It's just great opportunity that he has. He said remember when he was here, he talked about the pirates and piracy class that he gives. He said it's filled up within 2 days, and he has excellent time there and to speak to the students. They're very open, very, very much opportunity there to interact. So he's very encouraged with that. Of course, we saw Jim Renahan, Bob Self, Gordon Taylor. We know all of these. Brother Paul Gordon was there. We had a good fellowship with both he and his wife. Dave Dykstra was there. He's now in Willis. I think, is it Willis, Dave? It's in Texas. I think it's Willis, Texas. They were received into the association, and he's doing quite well. Encouraged by him as well. That's really the highlights of most. It was just an excellent time to be able to interact with men, to speak with them of spiritual things, to have good, build good relationships with them. And see how God's kingdom is growing. It's just a very encouraging time.
Turn with me to Psalm 133 for just a second. I think in the course of things, big things get lost. Important things get absorbed by the details of things. And there is a wonder that God does in his church that we ought not to take for granted. David recorded it, Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We say amen to that. Amen. You ever recognize what a miracle that is? Because people are proud, stubborn, hard-hearted. And you go to some place like we have just been, and you see the amazing grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to put people together. And, you know, as was pointed out to us, people that disagree. One of the first things that is impressive when you walk into a setting like this, you know, what binds ARBCA together is our commitment to the confession. Everybody in ARBCA is fully subscribing to our 1689 confession. It is the bond of unity, no compromise, nothing like that. But you step 2 inches outside the confession, and everybody disagrees about everything. You know, and I mean that in a not in a pejorative or not in an evil sense, but in a sense that these are thinking men who have their perspectives on various things and are unafraid to share those perspectives and to put them on display for people. And it is a real demonstration of unity on the things of God, the things of the gospel, and diversity along a whole host of ways. One of the refreshing things about it is to see that from various cultures, inner city cultures, I mean, we were in Nebraska, you know, someplace near the Missouri River, Midwest cultures, bringing these people together and seeing the bond of oneness in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet seeing, you know, I look at this different, and I do this different, and over here we've tried this, and that didn't work, but over here it did work, and just seeing the abundance of diversity wrapped up in the oneness of the gospel. It's a display of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a display of the grace of God, and it is a breath of fresh air. It is walking into some place and seeing the Holy Spirit is alive and He is working. And the joy of these brethren together is infectious. The disagreements, the diversity of practices, minor disagreements and minor diversities of practice, and seeing these people embrace one another is just a blessing. One of the great benefits of being involved in an association like ARBCA is you see how the Holy Spirit, through these truths of the gospel, these confessional truths, is so beautifully balanced and harmonized. You look around the room, and I don't know, 100 and some people there. You got PhDs sprinkled around. Who are genuine scholars, not somebody who has studied other scholars and pass on what they have heard from somebody else, but genuine scholars. But what pervades is godliness. The sense of the importance of a holy life, the sense that all truth is meant to conform us to the image of Jesus, and seeing the light that's diffused from these brothers who are tremendously competent with scriptures and can stand with anybody, any place, and exchange enough truth to put anybody in their place, and yet see the humility and see the genuine love that passes between the brothers, and to see where, when something could arise to break the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and pride could come up, to see that caught inside of people's hearts, put down, suppressed, and say, no, this is too beautiful for me to monkey with because I've got a hobby horse. And you see that kind of a thing. So one of the great benefits of Christian fellowship is to see the reality of the gospel. And to see it at that level and in that kind of a context is a great thing. Another impression that came generally is as these men are committed to the truth of Scripture and committed to the holiness of life, they are committed like crazy to the Great Commission of the Gospel. Every once in a while, I still hear, you know, Calvinists don't really care about the spread of the gospel. Despite all the truth and all the examples of it, I still hear it periodically. You know, Calvinists don't believe in evangelizing. 10 minutes in a room with those pastors, and you'd see what a caricature that is. The most encouraging thing was to see how many of the churches are involved in church plants right now. right across the boards, going across cultural barriers, going across cities that are next to them, places down the road, across the country sometimes, given the mobility of our generation, just to see how many of these churches are planting churches was a great encouragement. A couple of the things I thought that would be most important for what we're studying here in Sunday school, when we're going through the confession and talking about eldership, there were a couple of things that stood out. I asked Pastor Ken, just give me a few minutes to talk about the church plant in Asheville, North Carolina, South Carolina, wherever Asheville is. The border is too close for me to keep straight there. Our sister church in Taylor's has been working for a number of years to plant a church there in Asheville. And the reason I wanted to highlight this is because it is a good demonstration of a number of things that we've been studying, including church oversight and how elders are supposed to function. We picked up in January the support of the Donnells in Argentina. They needed some monetary support, some financial support, and we picked them up in January just about the time, remember, because of the break-in, the attack on his wife, that they came home back to South Carolina, our sister church in Taylor's. That was a very traumatic experience. You can imagine, you know, we've talked about it, we've prayed about it, but to wake up with a knife at your throat, she's all by herself, or at least her husband's away at a conference, and to have a break-in where she wakes up in the middle of the night and somebody's got a knife at her throat, and the trauma that was attached to that over the course of time led them to come home. Don said in his report, as we pray for her, her name is Gail, she says she is out, basically he put it like this, she's out of the intensive care unit when it comes to recovery, but she's still in the hospital. Says she has some bad days, and she says her bad days are absolutely terrorizing. You know, so that lingers, and he wants us to pray. But in then coming home, the church that was planted in Argentina and the work that is planted in Argentina is progressing and going on with local leaders and other men. And that work at this point has not suffered. Others are rising up to fill the Donnell spot, and that work is going forward, and the Donnells will be going back a couple times a year in a consulting kind of way, but them coming home has opened up this church plant in Asheville. See, a number of years ago, some of you might know the names of at least one of these guys, John Miller, who is now working down at Carlisle, was a seminary student in Greenville, South Carolina, and he was attending the Taylor's Church, and with another fellow seminarian at that point who is now ministering up in Toronto, they said, while we're in seminary, we ought to be doing something. And so they took it upon themselves under the Taylor's Church to go to Asheville, set up book distribution tables, begin to evangelize one-on-one with people wherever they could find an open door. And over the course of time, body of believers began to form. Well, these guys go on. You know, after seminary, they go on. But right now, there are half a dozen families of committed Christians who are committed to a church in Asheville. Well, these brethren go on to their later ministries. The Donnells come home. And in the course of the oversight, the Donnells end up ministering in Asheville. And the people, you know, the way Bob Self gave the report, the people were just knit to their hearts almost automatically. So the fit was perfect. And the affection between the people and the Donnells have led the Donnells to commit to a six-year commitment to plant the church there in Asheville. All of this taking place as sent members of the church in Taylor's, with the oversight being extended from the church in Taylor's. The Donnells are accountable to them and responsible to them, But they are also the first home missionaries that have been presented before the entire body of ARBCA. Like I say, there are many, many church plants going on. But this church plant has been presented to ARBCA because they need financial help. And they have set up, and I've got it in front of me, I'll not read it, but they've set up a six-year program for financial support, for oversight, the goals for the constitution of the church in Asheville, and that is coupled with accountability to ARBCA, because they are asking for support from sister churches. The church planning committee of ARBCA will be keeping up with the Donnells for reports and things like that so that they can report to all of ARBCA. And it was just a beautiful picture, not only of the providence of God, but of faithfulness of oversight in this whole thing. And I ran into Gordon Taylor at the airport on the way home. Gordon, you know, is the coordinator of ARBCA. And he said, you know, before we left, he said, there is at least one more church plant that will be probably be presented to ARBCA, a situation of a newly graduated seminarian. A couple of churches have come together, and they are trying to put him in a certain place in Arizona. And he said, after that, there is another one. And the snowball effect, when I look back, say, 3, 4, 5 years ago, when they were just talking about how we need to plant churches in America, confessional, Reformed Baptist churches, and to see the way the Lord is blessing that, it was worth a trip for that. So seeing the zeal for the Great Commission and seeing the faithfulness with those things as well was an encouragement. And also one of the things that they do at the conference, they call it the General Assembly, as you know, one of the things they do is they have one of the pastors write what they call a circular letter to all the churches, and then they discuss it in one of the sessions during the conference. And I pulled this out this year because as we study eldership here in the Sunday school class, the letter was on the relationship between deacons and elders in a local church setting. These circular letters arise because someplace in the association there's conversations and questions and concerns about these matters. But to hear these brothers, again, go to the scriptures with a firm belief in the sufficiency of the Bible to say, how does the Bible describe these offices and how does the Bible describe the relationship between these offices, I thought was fascinating considering the fact that we've been studying eldership out of our confession. If anybody wants this, I'm not going to go into it. Let me know and I will run off copies of that. And so that is part of what they do. There's another informal part of what they do during the association meetings that is helpful, and that is they set aside a couple hours during the week for what they call theological discussion. And what you have is I don't know how many pastors in one room with a question on the table, and to hear the insight, the experience, and the depth of wisdom dedicated to some theological point is worth the education. This year, one of the churches had come across the situation where a couple in their church had left their church for, if I remember, it was Greek Orthodoxy. And they branched out the discussion, how does a church deal with these people? And they branched it out to Catholicism as well, as there are people who are leaving evangelical churches to go into these apostate denominations. And to hear the discussion about how the church deals with that, the grace that is in these guys. You know, the primary emphasis, catch this before it reaches this point. By the time people come to you and say, I'm leaving the church and I'm going to become a Greek Orthodox, it's too late. You know? And they said, reach for these people beforehand. Catch the problem signs. Notice the red flags and approach them. And the quotes were out of Timothy. Patiently instruct those who are opposed, lest perchance God would give them repentance. Yeah. But then to recognize in the course of time that these are heretical churches and excommunication is called for and has to be followed through. And to see, again, the faithfulness of this is a distasteful kind of a thing, It is a grievous thing to a congregation, but it's what faithfulness to Christ calls for. It's a marvelous experience for that kind of a thing. Also, am I boring you? Say no, because you'll hurt my feelings.
No, you won't. I'm just kidding. One of the developments in ARBCA over the last couple of years that I think is particularly healthy is an emphasis that arose from people who are,
I'm going to say, post-college age. They're the 20-somethings, in college, just out of college or something like that. And there was a particular family, a pastor out in Arizona, and his son, who reached that point, that said, we are not doing what we should do as our generation to reach this world for Christ. And the point that he was making is, we don't have it on our mind. We are career building, and we do not have a consciousness of the glorious thing that is happening in the church through Jesus Christ, and we're not part of it, we're observing. And that was his general observation. And so at his initiative, this is a young man from Arizona, they put together a retreat, and they meet over Memorial Day weekend, which is when a lot of the college kids are done with their semesters and are free to get going. But they meet out in Arizona every year, and they gather together. I think they said that there were 80 that they invited nationally. The churches responded. The young people came. Bob Self ministered last year. Earl Blackburn is going to preach this May. And what they do is they challenge these young people to the role that they need to play in the local church, and to give them to put before them the reality that it is their joy and their obligation to be part of what Christ is doing by way of building the church. I think this is hugely beneficial, hugely helpful, because you know what happens at that stage of life. All of a sudden it becomes about me and my career and what's going on in my life and various things like that, and the church is meant to fit into that. Well, here, because of people who are in that situation, they say, no, we need to fit into Christ's program. And that challenge is going on and going out, and the testimonies that come from those who have attended is very positive and very encouraging. In fact, I wanted to send Jeremy. We can't afford it this year, I don't think. But at any rate, it's called Building Tomorrow's Church, and they've got their website, and it is something that is a very positive aspect of the fellowship that comes from the association like this. Another very positive or encouraging thing, you know, for years we have supported our brother Jim Renahan out at the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies. Jim teaches in conjunction with Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. The students go out there, and you know that Westminster is a Presbyterian Paedo-Baptist institution, but they go out there and they receive a first-rate biblical education, biblical languages, theology, church history, all of that. But they can also get their Baptist distinctives from Jim Renahan, who is enormously competent and models for us the model of the scholar pastor, as he is, again, very capable in his area of expertise, but he has a pastor's heart that loves these young guys and all like that. Well, last year, ARBCA decided that it would be wise for them to develop their own standalone seminary. And I told Pastor Killian, I've got some reservations about that personally. But they spent the year exploring that. They borrowed from one of the churches a very capable individual, and he spearheaded a committee in order to explore the wisdom and the possibility of developing a standalone seminary. Make a long story short, basically they decided that ought not to be done at this point, that they could never replace the quality of education from Westminster West and the situation that they have now, and that since they couldn't do that, They're also worried about how many Reformed Baptist students would be able to participate in that kind of a thing. So anyway, to make a long story short, they want to recommit to the situation they have for training pastors now, which I really breathed a sigh of relief to from my personal perspective on the matter. And again, seeing the wisdom of saying, this is what we want to do, but we don't see that door open. We are willing to submit to God. And the providence of God led them to this. And so at any rate, that was it. But in speaking about these things, got a challenge that maybe our church can be helpful with. We will have to meet with the deacons about it. But I had a conversation with Paul Gordon and with Jim Renahan about bringing Jim back east for a week to teach his class on the confession to pastors. And he is very willing to do that. It would take some organization and some development for us to do that, but I want to put it before you that our church could host something like that, and we could call people from our neck of the woods together who haven't been able to take advantage of that kind of a situation to study the confession from somebody who is an expert in that time of history as well as in the development of the confession before and after all of that. That's a real privilege. And so I want to put that out with you and give the deacons something to pray about, because we will have to talk to the deacons about it and see whether or not it is doable from our end of things. And so there are those kinds of projects that are possible. A big encouragement that comes out of these things is to see the spread of the gospel around the world. Pastor Killian mentioned the Dominican, which is just a staggering movement of grace, and has been for a number of years now. Some of you with good memories may remember Salvador Gomez. Yes, I knew Elwood. Good memory. When he was a student over in Montville, we had our brother come and preach to us one Easter. Evidently, the power of God was in the ministry. Well, he is now co-pastor of the largest confessional 1689 church in the world, in the Dominican Republic. I think he has 1,400 members or something to that effect. And they are doing tremendously energetic work, not only in the Dominican Republic, but also across the border into Haiti. And to be able to meet and to hear, well, not to meet, I didn't meet him, but to hear some of the brothers who are zealous and energetic and committed to this kind of mission work is just a blessing. You melt before the zeal of these men. Al?
I had an opportunity to stay two nights with Salvador. I was very impressed at his zeal, and just even in his home, how Christ was edified and an example and everything, and the devotionals that we had there when I went down to the deacon's conference. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and our exposure, at least the men that we saw from the Dominican that were there at the conference, that's typical. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit is plainly evident, not only in the godliness of their lives, but again, the commitment to the Word of God. These guys are not preaching stories. They're not just up there shouting anecdotes and trying to get emotional responses. They are faithful servants of the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is moving, and people are being converted. And that's all over the world. That's one of the beauties about a conference like this, because you meet men who either have just come back from some place or are from that place, and you hear the victories of the gospel all over the place. And sometimes, you know, we get the impression, there's not too much going on. God's Spirit must be, you know, like Baal and has stepped out on vacation or is indisposed and is not presently working, until you hear the truth. You know? And the Church of Jesus Christ is alive, healthy, expanding, growing. It is a big thing. And it is not a small, defeated work whatsoever. Right across the world, many victories of the gospel, men who had just come back from Africa, men who had just come back from South America, and the work that is going on in Europe, even in Europe, and among the Muslims as well. Just encouraging opportunities to hear that the gospel is marching forward and the gospel is doing great work. And also, these churches present special projects for their own local missionary projects that they need money for. But just to know that many of the churches are involved is a great thing. That they're not content to sit back, but they are content only to spend and to be spent for the cause of the gospel. Very encouraging thing. So I could go on and on about the specific things that were preached. Do you have any questions, observations, comments? The benefits of being involved in an association or in fellowship with sister churches like this are just multiplied. Yeah. God knew what he was doing when he said the church is one. And when the church actually dwells together in unity, boy, there are benefits all over the place. Questions? Sharon.
I don't know if this fits here. With the Donnells and his church plant, will we continue to support them in that endeavor?
We've got to talk about it. Probably not, because we've got other priorities at this point. Probably not. They are going to be supported church or ARBCA wide until the end of June. They don't need as much support in this church plant, and so probably we will back out of that. That's a probably. We haven't exhausted the discussion yet.
Was there anything mentioned about the church school curriculum for the children?
No. It's a good point, Augie, because one of the things they want to do, and one of the things that they're having trouble doing, is developing Sunday school curriculum. And the reason for the problem is that those burdens rest upon pastors who are busy, and they haven't been able to fulfill those things. So that is one of the stated goals that ARBCA has, is to develop Sunday school curriculum, and I do not believe that they are far enough along in that to please them. Okay? So good question. Others? All right, then let us hold that one prayer request. Can we host a study of the confession for a week, particularly for pastors, but probably branching beyond that? And let us hold our brethren in prayer. Again, it was a joy. You should have heard Ramon preach. To talk about Christ, just a pleasure, just an absolute pleasure. And to sit under the ministry of the Word from some of those guys was a remarkable gift. Rich?
Can I just say two things?
Yeah.
Okay. Next year, the GI is going to be in at the Bob Self Church. So, you know what? It's not too far to drive. And if anybody wants to really go there, it'd be an excellent thing to attend. And not limited just to pastors to be in there. So, very excellent thing. Another thing is, I was very, very impressed with the spirit of the church that we were at. Probably a larger situation than most Reformed Baptist churches, probably 300 people. I think it was 300 members of that church, 200 or 300. Great facilities, but the spirit of the people there, they were just willing to serve in absolutely any way. They were just super generous in what they were doing, and it was just a marvelous congregation of people there. Probably some distinctives that are somewhat different from other Reformed Baptist churches, but very, very committed to Christ and to service. Very impressed with that. And just one other thing was, in speaking, it just reminded me when I saw it, I said, oh, this is a pretty good sized church. I realized, you know, most of the churches represented there and are very small. Speaking of Philip Galloway, 20 people, maybe. You know, difficult works, and yet they're still just zealous for Christ, laboring on, serving Christ. And this is really an important time for many of them to be able to hear the breadth of the gospel, just like Pastor was saying. It reminded me, you know, how little we really do for Christ, and how isolated we become, and then we see these things, and realize, you know what? God's hand is powerful. Stretching across the whole
Thanks, man. One other impression was that in all the conversations that I had, that church in New York was the only one who was in bad times right now. Everybody else is experiencing the hand of God in positive ways, and the reports, informally as well as formally, were very, very encouraging. So anyway, let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your presence in this age. And we are thankful that while the world does not notice, you love your church and you are committed to its prosperity. We thank you for the call of Christ that rests upon us. We thank you for the opportunity to see some small measure of your hand in this world. And we know that in many different branches of your vineyard, your churches, whether they be Reformed Baptist or whoever is committed to your word, our God, we thank you for your blessing upon them. We pray that you would raise us up in many ways, that we would be able to fulfill the call that you have given to us as your body. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.